So I have a question for you. How many of you have a fort? Well, now you had a fort, right? Didn't everybody have a fort? Actually, I asked Deborah before the service today because I thought everybody had a fort. And you didn't have a fort. Who did? Yeah, isn't it great? I know. Well, I still have forts because I have grandbabies. So, you know, the one thing you want to do is they want to get Papa up underneath of the pillow cushion, the cushions from the couch, you know, and spread stuff over. And, you know, it's great fun. I enjoy that. But I am a lifelong fort builder. My brother and I, just so you'll have an idea of why I had to enter into a lifetime of ministry, it's to make up for my shenanigans when I had a fort. My parents gave us for Christmas. I got the gun and my brother got the walkie-talkies, or I think that might be right, but it doesn't really matter. The gun was an air gun. Didn't shoot anything but air. It just looked like a BB gun. It was anything, but it make a pop sound. It was great. Love that gun. And we shot everything with it. Of course, like I said, it did no damage. But then you put a walkie-talkie with it, and my brother and I, well, there was this little area near our house with it's Miami, so tall weeds and snakes and stuff like that. We weren't afraid of any of that. And I would lay in wait under the weeds so no one could see me until someone would pass by. And I remember one time this very nice little old lady that lived in our neighborhood came walking by from the grocery store. And my brother, who was about a half a block away, has the walkie-talkie. And just at the right moment, he would say, "Now." And I would pop up and I would shoot at her with my air gun. And then I would run. You all never did this? Yeah. I remember also one time we built a fort. It was in a field area, undeveloped area near the Miami airport. This is back, you know, a long time ago. And there were these trees that grew there that were very pliable and very straight. And we would cut them and weave them and made walls for our fort. This was a fort. Okay, we're not talking about, you know, some little amateur thing. We were professionals. In fact, they had these trees that you could peel the bark off of, and it would, like paper, we called them paper trees. There's probably a real name for them. But we would weave that into the walls. And so we had real walls and a thing and a little room, you know, all that. And we would spend every day in our fort. No adults knew about it. No adults knew where we were. Do you remember when that used to be like that? Yeah. Well, we were heartbroken when just before I moved from Miami to Jacksonville. I was in the ninth grade at the time, so forts were kind of, you know, not that cool. But I went out to check on our fort before we left, and what I found broke my heart because they had come through with surveyors to develop the land, and they'd knocked down our fort and cut down our trees, and all of it was just decimated. And I remember thinking, but this is where we would lay on the ground and watch the clouds and just enjoy being away from grown-ups. That's really the whole point, right? You know, get away from grown-ups. But now the good thing, though, about it was that we had this one little area that we dug a hole and we put aluminum sheathing over it that we found. All this stuff as we found. Put it over it, put dirt on it, planted stuff. So that was our hidey hole that if adults showed up, we would scurry and get underneath of that and they wouldn't be able to find us, right? Well, it was with some satisfaction that I realized that whatever grown-ups had come through and knocked down our fort and cut down our trees stepped onto that aluminum and fell about 2 feet, you know, probably it didn't hurt them, but probably scared the bejeebers out of them. And somehow that felt good. I don't know. Felt good. I got to tell you, it kind of feels good today still. Anyway, I think that it is important to remember that you need to have a place to go to get away. Do you remember the movie Finding Nemo where the little fish I can't remember which character it was that was always saying, go to your happy place, go to your happy place. Where is your happy place? Do you have a happy place? Jesus felt that there was an important need for to get away from people. And in our passage today, we find him calling his disciples to go to a deserted place. In fact, that term deserted place is mentioned 3 times in just a few verses. The crowds had been pressing on Jesus and the disciples. The workload was heavy, and Jesus felt a need to take a break. And I've always been fascinated by the amount of ink the Bible gives to wildernesses and deserts. And have you noticed that? Hagar and Elijah go to the wilderness to find God. Moses was walking in the wilderness when he came upon the burning bush. The children of Israel had to wander, where? In the wilderness, for 40 years before entering the promised land. John the Baptist went into the wilderness to preach, and the crowds followed him there. When Jesus was tempted, he was gone into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And here we find Jesus and the disciples, right after they have fed 5,000 people in the wilderness. This desert place, this deserted place theme is prominent in the Bible. Corrie ten Boom wrote a book about her experiences in the Nazi Holocaust of World War II, and she entitled her book, The Hiding Place, to describe her family's efforts to hide Jews from the Nazis. The hiding place. The attic of her house was a hiding place, a refuge from the cruelty of the world. In the same way, I believe we need a hiding place, not so much from the cruelty of the world, but from the busyness of the world. A place of solitude, a place of rest where distractions are minimized so that we can maybe put our focus on something else, something larger picture oriented by resting and reflecting and prayer. There was a young woman in our previous church whose job it was, she worked in a place like the Marine Science Center, but she would go into schools. And the idea was to try to inspire children to go out and to discover the world around them. And, of course, that's one of the goals of our Marine Science Center. How many of you have been there? Yeah, it's a cool place, isn't it? Yeah, it's really great. We took the grandkids there. They loved it. You know, they don't have a shark anymore, so Papa they didn't look at me very well after that. I said, yeah, it's a shark. There wasn't a shark. But she said that one of the biggest problems that she has is what's called localization. Do you know what that means? That means that a mother in Seattle is crushed by her child being snatched out of the front yard of her house by a family member or a stranger, it doesn't matter, but she's in Seattle. But a mother in Orlando goes out and brings her child in and won't let the child play outside. And this young woman told me that that was the biggest problem she had in trying to inspire young people and children to go out and enjoy God's nature and learn things and see things, is the parents are terrified to let their kids go outside. Now, I know I don't have to ask this question before I get a pretty good answer, but how many of you in the morning were like me? You'd eat your cereal, which was generally sugar with something added to it, you know, and milk, and then you'd get shoved out the door and not allowed to come back in the house until lunchtime, which I don't know if you're like me, but I never washed my hands. I don't know how we got through childhood, but we did. I think that's why I have an ironclad immune system. But anyway, lunchtime we'd come in and do something. And then where did we go? Back outside until when? The streetlights came on. That's right. Oh, my goodness. You know what I'm talking about. That's called, I don't know, paradise maybe, where we were allowed to go out and enjoy all of that. But young people today don't get that. Their parents are terrified of what could happen to their kids outside. I'd mentioned snakes. I'm not afraid of snakes. And I've never actually seen a poisonous snake in the wild. I've seen them dead, you know, plenty of them, but not alive. But I've seen other things. I lived off the edge of the Everglades. We had a turtle that was our pet. He was this big around. Look up, that's big. And he had a head on him that was that big around. He was a snapping turtle. And the only way we could feed him was with a pair of long nose pliers. And we would catch crawdads and we would dangle it in front of his face and he would and eat the entire thing, sometimes trying to eat the pliers at the same time. Huge. So I'm not really afraid of snakes, but people that I know are terrified that they're going to see a snake. And so going outside, I see in the front row, there's the one right here, doesn't care about it right now. Yeah. So we're afraid of going out. We're afraid of getting engaged in God's good earth. I remember all of that, though. We need some areas in our lives where it is safe. Some areas of our lives where we can get out of the grind. I think that's one of the reasons we take vacations. Somebody asked me one time, though, right after we moved to New Smyrna, which is a vacationer's paradise, where do you go on vacation? I mean, we go in our backyard. It's kind of, yeah, it's because it's beautiful. But we look at things differently when we're on vacation, don't we? And it changes when you retire, doesn't it? Because when your kids graduate and you don't see them quite so much. Because prior to that, your year is very simply defined by September to May. That's a year. The rest of it, June, July, and August, is just vacation time, right? In fact, I used to tell the church that don't worry about scheduling things from January to December. That's not our year. Our year is September to May because the rest of it is all vacation. This week, my brother and sister-in-law, Deborah, and I had dinner together. And what did we talk about? We talked about vacations. And I thought that was interesting because I'd already written this sermon, but it just kind of came up. And what were we talking about were the things that we had done, the trips that we had taken, the people that we had seen. As they were like milestones in our lives, little things that had, little and big things that had we had experienced. Is that what it means to you to go on vacation, to be away from things a little bit? Well, if so, why don't you do it at home? Why don't you get that same feeling of being set apart to enjoy something outdoors, something that's different, something that changes your perspective? I think it is a much-needed psychological break. We can only keep our nose to the grindstone so long. For good mental health, we occasionally need a break from the routine, a place that could be our desert place in the midst of life. And most of us are aware of that. Most of us know that we need it. But it takes a lot of planning, doesn't it? How many of you get to go on vacation and all you do is just jump in the car? And not many. You've got to plan on it. You've got to know where you're going. Bill and Faith Zai went up to Maryland this week. And I said, so how are you going to get there? He says, well, we're going to drive. We're going to stay here. We're going to do this. Everything had planned out, every little bit of it. And I think all of you know that that's how that works, right? Well, if you're going to spend time in something that is larger than yourself. A regular vacation, it's great, do it. But how about a spiritual vacation? How about something that instead of just feeding your relaxation, which is great, feeds your soul as well? Because see, that's what Jesus was looking for. That's what Jesus was doing in the desert place. He wasn't there just to kick his, you know, shoot his sandals off and you know, have an afternoon watching the ball game or something. I don't know what they did back then. But he wasn't there for that. He was there because of the spiritual need for relaxation and apartness and being with God in some way. We need that. We need to plan on it. Jesus found himself too busy with the demands of public ministry. And so he realized we need a break. Come with me to a deserted place, all by ourselves, and let us rest a while, he says. What are you planning and looking forward to in your spiritual life? Don't you think that you need some kind of attention to that, as well as all the other things that we give to our bodies? Have you considered going to that desert place to take a spiritual vacation? Well, let me make some suggestions on how you can do that. The number one thing that you can do is come to church. I know we are the, what was that said in the article? Not that I have looked at it 37 times in the last 24 hours or anything like that, or that I did brag, didn't I, to my brother Ted. They're all church people. So I said, yeah, by the way, we were right below fried chicken. So he was not all that impressed. But come to church on Sunday. The Ten Commandments set forth the Sabbath principle. In essence, Sunday is a way of having this desert place every week. One day of the week should be devoted to things that have to do with God, to Bible study and to worship and being in the presence of God. There's a wonderful balance there that puts in your life. The first thing that you can do for your spirit is to make church attendance a priority for you and your family. And it doesn't hurt if you hold our feet to the fire. I'll tell you, that anthem today was so beautiful. And there's no feet holding to the fire today. You delivered a beautiful message to us that just it touched our hearts, you could tell. But that should be a regular experience in our church when we sing. And if it's not, you need to let me know. And if you're too shy to let me know, let one of the choir know, because they'll tell me anything. Pretty much everything. So it's okay. It's good. It's good. It's a simple discipline. Come to church. Second, take some daily time, a little quiet time every day. Just as one day of each week is set aside for God, so should some time out of every day. Jesus rose early in the morning and he prayed. And his example should be enough to motivate us to find a time every day to take a break from the busyness of the day. And I encourage you to read the Bible when you do that and to pray to God every time. And you will do it, maybe some of you, when you first wake up. Others, when you go to bed. Others, whenever it is, that's your time. Choose that time and use it wisely to make a desert place in every day. And third, consider taking a prayer retreat. When was the last time that you had a prayer time that was longer than just a few seconds? A time when you actually prayed to God for an hour or for a day or for however long it was. I will tell you, it's hard. It's hard to do that, to set that much time apart. But it is important because when we pray, we are connecting with God in a significant way. Fourth, start using a devotional book or listening to devotional music. Now, I will tell you, as a lifelong musician, for me, listening to contemporary Christian music just doesn't cut it. But if it's Bach, oh, I can tell you, it sends me into the presence of God every time. Others of you will find the devotional music. And whatever it is, it can be something that moves you to God. And there are devotional books that are printed. We have some in the narthex that you can take with you. They are a wonderful thing to do, a wonderful thing to use. The primary issue is finding your way of turning to a special time, a special place, a desert place, a happy place, whatever you call it, but your place that renews and feeds your spirit. According to the Greek legend, in ancient Athens, a man noticed the great storyteller Aesop, who was playing childish games with some little boys, and he laughed at him and made fun of Aesop, asking him why he was wasting his time in such frivolous activity. And Aesop picked up a bow. He loosened the string of the bow, and he placed it on the ground. He said to this man, "What do you? Answer me this riddle, if you can. Tell us what the unstrung bow implies." The man looked at it for several moments. He had no idea what to tell him. Aesop was trying to make a point, though, and he said, "If you keep a bow always bent, it will break eventually. But if you let it go slack, it will be more fit for use when you want it." People are also like that. That's why we all need to take time to rest. In today's scripture, Jesus prescribed time off for his wearied disciples after they returned from a prolonged period of ministry. And in the Old Testament, God set a pattern for us when he rested from all of his work. Shouldn't we take his example and take it serious? Start by setting aside a special time to relax physically and to renew your emotional health and your spiritual health. You will be your best for the Lord if you've taken this time to loosen the bow. An anonymous author wrote this poem about taking time for God. "Take time to think, it is the source of power. Take time to read, it is the foundation of wisdom. Take time to play, it is the secret of staying young. Take time to be quiet, it is the opportunity to seek God. Take time to be aware, it is the opportunity to help others. Take time to love and be loved, it is God's greatest gift. Take time to laugh, it is the music of the soul. Take time to be friendly, it is the road to happiness. Take time to dream, it is what the future is made of. Take time to pray, it is the greatest power on earth." And so I ask you again, what are you doing to nurture your spiritual life? If your answer is nothing, then it's time for you to find your happy place. Let us pray. Our Father, we are people who are defined by our busyness. And all of this sounds great. Sounds so easy. Yeah, just set time up aside. We cannot find a moment in the day where we can take that seriously. Many of us struggle with it. So we ask you to empower us by showing us and helping us and inspiring us to do this very thing. For many of us, coming through a terrible storm was a wake-up call that there are things more important in our lives than things. And so the activities of our lives and the priorities get challenged. We ask you today to allow us to find that place of quiet rest. And we ask you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.